In 1546, John Heywood, an English writer of proverbs and sayings, coined an idiom that was included in his proverbs in the English tongue. He said, "Ye cannot see the wood for trees." It was later changed because it just sounded better, to "you can't see the forest for the trees." And it means that we might be too involved or focused on the small or finite details to appreciate or understand the bigger picture or whole situation. Now, it is Palm Sunday, and so we're going to alter this idiom one more time in deference to this special day. Oftentimes, I don't think we see, listen closely, the forest for the palm trees. Let me explain what I mean by that. And so when I say that we miss the forest for the palm trees, typically our palm trees are those details, those struggles, those trials, those ordeals that we face on a daily basis. Too often, our eyes are on them and not on Him. You see, God's people oftentimes, and we all fall victim to this, we oftentimes miss God's big Savior picture. Let me give an example of this. Walter B. Knight shares this story. He says, when a certain wealthy man died, no will could be found. The man's wife and only son had preceded him or passed before him in death. In due time, the effects of the deceased man were sold at auction. Everything was disposed of except a picture of the son. Nobody seemed to want it until an elderly woman approached. Seeing the unsold picture, she pleaded with the auctioneer to let her have it for the few pennies that she had in her pocket. When he gave her the picture, she drew it near to her heart. You see, she had been the boy's nurse in his infancy and boyhood days. Attached to the back of the painting was an envelope addressed to an attorney. The woman took it to the lawyer whose address she had found. The lawyer read it and said this, "Woman, you have a fortune. This is the rich man's will, and in it he bequeathed a vast sum of money to anyone who loved his son enough to buy the picture." Knight says, "To all who love and honor his dear son, the Heavenly Father gives all spiritual blessings and every needed material blessing. How rich are God's children," says Knight, "heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus." My question is, do we see this big picture? Do we see the greatness of God's Son like the woman who saw the purchased picture? Not only is this idiom, "you can't see the forest for the palm trees," an enlightening illustration, but it's also, I think, an indicting incrimination of what God's people missed regarding God's prophesied offer of salvation through His coming Son and Savior, and then the promise of peace that was lost to their consternation, their confusion, and their chaos. And make no mistake about it, all three of these things were experienced by them. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, you can look with me if you want, and you can flip through these real quick because we're going to fly through these quickly. You can look at Matthew 21, 1 through 11. You can look at Mark 11, 1 through 11. You can look at John 12, 12 through 19, and Luke 19, 28 through 44. Now, if you say you went too fast, follow along in your bulletin. You're only going to have to look at these quickly because the reason I bring them up is at the top of your page where you will see those passages, likely you are going to see the header or the leader that says the triumphal entry. It's what we celebrate today. It's why we're here today. Because Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and because of this, we want to talk about Him. We're going to praise Him. We're going to exalt Him for what He did. You see, this is, as detailed in those passages, this is Jesus' Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem, and it is marked by the placing of palm branches and cloaks and garments at His feet as He passed by in procession. And we read about that in Matthew 21, 8 and Mark 11, 8. Now, this act of placing palm branches and garments at Jesus' feet had several meanings. Let's talk about them. First and foremost, palm branches were often used as signs of victory to honor royalty. And so when they put the palm branches down, they were saying the king is coming down. That's not all. Secondly, and I think this is really interesting, palm trees usually take 30 years to bear fruit. And reportedly, a high priest could not assume the position of high priest until he was 30 years old. Now, the reason this is important is because as we ascertain Jesus' lifeline, we can assume based on this that Jesus, at the time when He's entering into Jerusalem, was, believe it or not, 30 years old. It makes sense that they were doing what they did. Thirdly, the spreading of garments honored the comer as king. And make no mistake about it, they saw Jesus as a conquering king. Hebrews 8:1 would tell us that he is the high priest, but we also know him as our king. I want to read our sermon text today, which, as we stated earlier, comes from Luke 19:28 through 44. If you have your Bibles, follow along. Dan will put it up on the screen as well, and here we go. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking along ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead with instructions to go to the next village, and as they entered, they were to look for a donkey tied beside the road. It would be a colt not yet broken for riding. Untie him, Jesus said, and bring him here. And if anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs him. They found the colt, as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners demanded an explanation. What are you doing, they asked. Why are you untying our colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs him. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw some of their clothing across its back for Jesus to sit on. Then the crowd spread out their robes along the road ahead of him, and as they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, the whole procession began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles Jesus had done. God has given us a king, they exulted. Long live the king. Let all heaven rejoice. Glory to God in the highest heavens. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, sir, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and they saw the city ahead, he began to cry. Eternal peace was within your reach, and you turned it down, he wept, and now it's too late. Your enemies will pile up earth against your walls and encircle you and close in on you and crush you to the ground and your children within you. Your enemies will not leave one stone upon another, for you have rejected the opportunity that God offered you. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Because we have our Bibles, and today if we have our Bibles, and if you are currently reading your Bibles, here's the advantage of our Bibles. We get to see the big, beautiful picture of Jesus' Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem, but we also remember this. Not everybody had the word. You see, some people hadn't heard it, some people hadn't received it, some people hadn't been taught it, and they certainly didn't have the completed version of it. And so what they had were the prophecies that were shared by the prophets themselves. And so here's what we know. We know that God's people missed those prophecies. We know that they misdirected their praise, and we also know that they misunderstood the peace that Jesus' son brought on this Palm Sunday. Now, I want to start with this entry because I think it's a good place to start. Coincidentally, it's a prophecy that is recorded in Zechariah 9:9-10. Let's read that. Zechariah 9:9-10 perfectly lays out the events that we just read about. And here's what the prophet Zechariah says. He says, rejoice greatly, O my people. Shout with joy, for look, your king is coming. He's the righteous one, the victor, yet he is lowly, riding on a donkey's colt. I will disarm all peoples of the earth, including my people in Israel, and he shall bring peace among the nations. His realm shall stretch from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Now let's talk about Zechariah. Zechariah was a post-exilic prophet, which means that he came into the scene after Israel had returned from Babylonian captivity. And so Zechariah, God is speaking through him and sharing these words. And what is interesting is that these were shared 500 years before Jesus made his entry. Now this is a beautiful thing, that we have confirmation that God knew exactly what was going to happen to his son based on the events shared by Zechariah. They could have heard it. They could have read it. They might have even understood it if they took the time to do it. Now, there's more to it than meets the eye. You see, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was more than just this messianic prophecy. Let's talk about the others. For example, passages such as Isaiah 9:6-7, which detail his coming peace. Isaiah 7:14-11, 1-5. How about Micah 5:2? We read it every Christmas Eve, a prophecy about Jesus coming. All of these things, plus 15 messianic psalms, prophesy and prepared God's people for a coming Messiah, and they're all found throughout Scripture. Let me tell you what that means. God told his people. You see, God cared about his people. And God wanted his people to know about that Savior. And it was important for them to understand and know that Jesus was more than just a king. The question is, did they know? You see, God provided through these prophets and through these prophecies a great big picture. It was painted perfectly and then shared with accuracy in those parallel accounts that are found in Zechariah 9, 9 and 10 and Luke 19, 28 through 35 of our sermon text. The question is, how did they, God's people, Israel, miss the proverbial forest for the palm trees? How did they miss the big picture that we celebrate on this Palm Sunday? And the answer is, and folks, listen closely because it applies to all of us, their focus was not on the Lord, and their focus was not on his word. You see, they were focused on their own trials and their own struggles and their own details and their own ordeals. They were focused on Rome, and they were focused on a throne. And what they wanted is they wanted a king to come in and be their own and destroy Rome. That's what they were hoping for. And if Jesus could do this, then they would be happy about this. That was their focus. I want to read something from Isaiah 53. And folks, let me just tell you about Isaiah 53. If you have your Bibles, would you do this for me? If you have a pencil or pen, highlighter, marker, open your Bibles to Isaiah 53. We're going to read a few verses from it. But I want you to write over here. Just put preeminent prophecy. Because it really is, in my opinion, it's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, prophecies in all of Scripture regarding Jesus coming and what Jesus would endure. Isaiah 53, as you will see in our Bible displayed here, Isaiah 53 is the go-to passage which tells and details everything that we need to know about Jesus coming. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Three verses, eight times, you are going to hear words like he, man, and him. We're going to understand that this prophecy is all about him. Listen to this. Isaiah says, but oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all. Nothing to make us want him. We despised him and rejected him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we didn't care. Today I ask you on this Palm Sunday, how much regarding Jesus do we care? Is Palm Sunday just another Sunday, or is it a day in which we take the focus off of us and place it on this great big picture of God's word and our Lord Jesus? I remember when my parents would say, hey, we're going to church today, it's Palm Sunday. I'd be like, what's Palm Sunday? I didn't understand. I didn't know anything about it. I was like thinking, is it this? And they said, no, it's not that. It has to do with, it's palm branches. And then I thought, I was really confused. I said, wait, like tropical, is it? I mean, I always think Florida when I think, or Hawaii, and I'm thinking, what does this mean? And in many cases, I think we miss the big picture. In many cases, I think we're so focused on our own palm trees and palm branches that we miss the focus of Jesus. And so today we get to see just how important Jesus is. So let me ask you this. What does his triumphal entry mean to us? Do we care enough? Obviously, Isaiah 53 would say that they didn't, but do we? Do we care enough to praise him? Do we care enough to exalt him? And then do we care enough to worship him and say, Jesus, thank you for coming to a place where you were going to be killed and crucified and terrorized in that very place? You see, in the midst of this Palm Sunday, there was praise. But as the prophecies were met with consternation, which is dismay, the praise was steeped in confusion. It was misguided. It was misunderstood praise. In 2 Kings 9:13, God's people gave the same greeting to the newly appointed King Jehu, throwing garments to the ground to recognize his authority and his kingly ability to destroy Israel's enemies. They liked this guy. And they were tired of the people that were persecuting them. And they said, Jehu, you're my man. And in many cases, here's what we've done. In many cases, we would look at this and we would say, Jesus, you're my man. But we say, Jesus, fix us. Jesus, take care of us. Jesus, help us. And oftentimes, the focus is on us. The same scene is happening once again regarding praise of a king. They weren't just praising a savior. They were praising the arrival of their avenger, their conqueror, their ruler. You see, these people, they didn't want to be saved from their sins. I don't even think they cared about their sins. They wanted to be saved from the Romans. They believed that God, in his law, had taken care of their sins. They didn't care about a Savior who came to save them from their sins. They missed the big picture of why they needed a Savior. They missed the proverbial forest for the palm trees. And their laid garments and palm branches prove this. They weren't thinking about their sins. They were just thinking about the persecution that they endured through the Romans. They were full of praise, but it was praise that was focused on their current world and not their coming Messiah and Lord, who would destroy not the Romans, but rather the power of sin in this world. Can you imagine for a moment, how would we respond if Jesus pulls into Covell today? What would we say? Hey, take care of everything bad, Jesus. Avenge us. Take care of us. Get rid of this. In many ways, I think that's how we would look at it. Instead of saying, Jesus, you're here for us. You're here to take the sins away from us. We praise you for this. And I hope today that we would see that we're all sinners and that we are, in fact, in need of a Savior. Folks, we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior to save us. And that should today be our very focus. How much do we respond to this? Today we have the opportunity to praise him. Today we have the opportunity to thank him. To thank him for the very fact that we have something to look forward to. The very fact that he's prepared us something that we can get to. Do we praise him and worship him as Savior and Messiah and Lord? Or do we sit in our churches today expecting him to simply improve, enhance, or avenge our world? And I think in many cases this is how we use Jesus. Oh, he saved the saved man from the sins of the world? Ah, that's not that big of a deal. Jesus, I just need you to get me out of this world. I need you to help me in this world. And I think our focus is wrong. I think our focus should be on the very fact that Jesus can save us. And I think today that our focus should be solely on the fact that Jesus came to save us. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says this, all praise to God for his wonderful kindness to us and his favor that he poured out upon us because we belong to his dearly loved son. So overflowing is his kindness to us that he took away our sins through the blood of his son by whom we are saved. Now, this is interesting because they, God's people, were more concerned about the Romans and their own sins. Think about this. Are we more concerned about our world? Our own little world? Or are we concerned about the fact that our Lord and Savior can actually change this world? That our Lord and Savior just might be able to fix this world because he can fix us. You see, today, folks, there's a stark reminder. And that stark reminder is that we sit together, fellowshipping and worshiping and praising, all of us united as sinners. Some people say, oh, I'm not. How dare you? You call me a sinner. You have no idea what I do in my life. I know what I do in my life, and if you're like me in my life, you're a sinner. I assure you of that. Why do we praise him and worship him? Is it because he healed us? I mean, that's a good thing, right? That's a reason to thank Jesus. Is it because he hurt us and he blessed us? There's a great reason to praise Jesus. How about this? Because he gave what was asked for by us and to us. That's a great reason to praise Jesus. But I'm going to ask you this. Is it about us on this Palm Sunday, or is it about Jesus? I praise him for taking away my sins. Folks, let me tell you something. This is a matter of eternal life and death. It really is. You say, oh, you're making a big deal out of it. It's not that big of a deal. It's a huge deal. It's a matter of eternal life and death. You see, if we pass on this deal like the Romans did, if we miss the focus of Jesus, if we focus on our palm trees, we miss eternity. And I don't want anybody in this church to miss eternity. There's more to this world than this world. And so often we just miss the Lord and the message that comes to us from our Lord. Psalm 23:4, I love what David says. You've heard it in a funeral sermon. I use it all the time. Here's what David says. He says, even when walking through the dark valley of death, he says, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me, guarding me, guiding all the way. How did David say this? David was constantly terrorized, always facing death. How did he say this? Because God, I know you're with me. Because God, I know you got something better for me. David was always focused on his Lord, except for a few instances. David knew that there was something greater than this world. Folks, I'm going to give you a big picture. It's the saddest thing I've ever had to say on Palm Sunday. I feel bad even saying it. I feel bad doing it, but I'm in the industry. So you're going to say, when you see this, hopefully you'll just give me a pass because this is what I do. I'm going to give you the biggest picture that I can paint for you today on Palm Sunday. And if you say, but I came to be encouraged and uplifted, you'll see the message. I hope you don't miss the big picture. Let's take our emphasis off the palm trees and focus on the forest for just a moment. Here's the big picture. We're all going to die. I should have given you a better big movie voice. We're all going to die. Would have sounded better, would have worked better, because right now you're thinking, why did I come to this place today? Is this dude talking about death? It's Palm Sunday. You're supposed to encourage us and uplift us. And I am. But the big picture is we're all going to die, and we don't know when, but we will. And the question is, where will we go when we do? What happens to us when it happens? You see, the peace in the proverbial forest is that we as believers, lovers, and obedient followers of our Lord and Savior can live eternally and peacefully. In essence, there is more to this world than this world. There is more to this world because our Lord cares about us and tells about everything that He's prepared for us in His Word. These are prophecies that have been fulfilled. They are fulfilled in total and perfect accuracy. And praise God that He cares enough about us for us to put our focus on Jesus so that we can be saved from this world around us. This is the peace that we live with today. John 3:17, God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. That's good news. Now today we take this with us. You see, they wanted Rome condemned. Let me tell you a quick story. This is a brief one, but I got to cover it. How many people have heard of Jonah, right? You may have read the story. Let's do a quick synopsis of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. Now, Jonah was called to go to this evil city called Nineveh. Nineveh was bad. Nineveh was terrible. It was the capital city of Assyria, and a lot of bad stuff was happening in Nineveh. So God calls Jonah. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to this city that you don't like, and I want you to share the message that I will save my people, those terrible people, if you go and prophesy and preach about how I will save them. Jonah says, I don't want to save them. Jonah says, I don't even like them. So Jonah goes and hides out in the bottom of a ship, and they go out to sea, and there's a terrible storm, and all of a sudden they realize, uh-oh, that dude down there, let's bring him up, and they draw straws, and they realize that it's Jonah's fault. It's the storm's Jonah's fault. Can you imagine? Poor Jonah. Jonah tried to run away. They found him. God always finds him. And so Jonah says, I got an idea. You know what? Throw me overboard and God will calm the seas because this is who God is. And the people on the ship, they didn't know God. They never knew God. And all of a sudden, when God calms the seas, they knew God. And so Jonah gets swallowed by a big fish. And he's in there 3 days and three nights and he prays to God and he says, God, I don't want to be in here. God, you've called me to do something better than this. And so he spits him out on the shore. And guess what Jonah has to do? Jonah now has to go to Nineveh, the very place he still can't stand. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches and he tells the people of Nineveh, he says, listen, here's what you're going to do. If you repent, God will save you. But if you don't repent, God will destroy you. What did they do? The king and all the people put on sackcloth and ashes. Woe is us. Praise God for saving us. And they repented. And God relented. And He saved them. Now let me tell you why I tell you this story. Jonah was mad about this. Jonah never wanted this. I'm guessing that Jonah went through the street saying something like this. Yeah, if you repent, God won't do anything to you. But I wouldn't do it. Don't listen to me. God's trying to give you a message, but really, I really want God to destroy you. I can't even imagine how bad his preaching was. I'm sure he was like, I'm just saying what God told me to say, but if you don't repent, that's okay. And they did. They did. He wasn't even into it, and God did it. And folks, let me tell you what this means. It means that God wants to save us too. But so often our focus is not on Jesus. We miss the forest for the proverbial palm trees. So focused on our own little trials and struggles and ordeals that we miss the big picture. Jonah missed the big picture. He didn't understand that God wanted to save his people and he wanted to save all people. Our praise for our Savior cannot be met with confusion, but rather it's got to be met with celebration. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:54-57, he says, at last this scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where then your victory? Where then your sting? For sin, the sting that causes death, will all be gone. And the law, which reveals our sins, will no longer be our judge. How we thank God, there's the phrase, how we thank God for all of this. It is He who makes us victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is Paul's praise. Folks, I have stood over the bed of many a person that has been dying or is in the process of dying. And I've looked them in the eye. Many I've talked to, all I've prayed for, and some I've witnessed. And I will tell you this, that for those who have the peace of Jesus Christ, it is one of the greatest things you'll ever witness. I remember it. I can remember seeing those faces. I can remember the peace that was on those faces because they knew they were going to a better place. Don't forsake the opportunity to know Jesus. Do not take the focus on this Palm Sunday off of Jesus. This is the big picture. Paul shares the big picture that God wants us to praise Him for sending us not only a king, but most importantly our Savior. And like God's people, we get hung up and we get held up by our own little details, our struggles, our trials, our ordeals, and we miss this big picture, the forest, our Lord, who is prophesied perfectly in God's Word. And we focus on the unimportant palm trees, those things that make up our own little world, and we think we got it bad in this world. Man, God's people did this. And Jesus wept because of this, Luke 19:41. They missed the prophecies out of their consternation. They misdirected their praise out of their own confusion. And as we see in verses 41 through 44, they misunderstood God's peace, which was going to leave them in great and terrible chaos. Let's talk about peace for a moment, because if I asked everyone today, hey, what do you want? I'm guessing in your top 10 would be peace. Somebody would probably say it one, others would say a 10, but at the very least, we'd all say we kind of want it in our lives. Nobody likes chaos. So let's talk about peace. Philippians 4:7, it comes from God. Peace, John 16:33, is by Jesus. Galatians 5:22, peace is through the Holy Spirit. God's people could have had it. They could have had it. Jesus says eternal peace was within your reach, and you turned it down. Don't turn it down. You have it today. You can leave today with the most amazing peace that you could ever experience. Don't leave it today. William Barclay says this. He says, there's Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. From the descent of the Mount of Olives, there's a magnificent view of Jerusalem with the whole city fully displayed. As Jesus came to a turn in the road, he stopped and he wept over Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen to the city. The Jews were even there embarking upon that career of political maneuver and intrigue, which ended in the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, when the city was so devastated that a plow was drawn across the midst of it. The tragedy was if only they had abandoned their dreams of political power and taken the way of Christ, it need never have happened. The tears of Jesus are the tears of God when he sees the needless pain and suffering in which men involve themselves through foolish rebelling against his will, end quote. Verse 42, they turned it down. Look at the chaos described by Jesus in verses 43 and 44. It says, your enemies are going to pile up earth against your walls. They're going to encircle you and close in on you. They're going to crush you to the ground. Your children within you, your enemies will not leave one stone upon another, for you've rejected the opportunity that God offered you. Jesus saw the forest because Jesus made the forest. Jesus painted the picture, and that's why Jesus shared the picture. He knew what was coming. This was the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple by the Romans in A.D. 70. Let me stop for just a moment. How many people know all the events that happened in A.D. 70? You see, we talk about it like it's nothing. How many people remember reading about the Holocaust? We know about it, don't we? Remember hearing about it, right? You've seen pictures of it. There are writers out there today that say that A.D. 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, was worse than the Holocaust. They say it was so graphic that you couldn't read it, you wouldn't want to see it, you would never want to experience it. I can tell you things I know about things that were shared, things that happened in that city, what the Romans did to those people, folks. It would turn your stomach and nauseate you. You'd run out of this building. That's why Jesus wept. He said, you could have had peace. They turned it down. What happened to Jerusalem in AD 70 is nothing short of a nightmare wrapped up in a horrible story. Jesus knew the story. Jesus knew the forest, and Jesus painted the picture. It was graphic, it was painful, it was awful. They not only lost to the Romans, but they lost eternal life because of their focus on the Romans. They got death and they got chaos over peace from Jesus. Let's bring it down a little bit. Let's bring it to one person. How many people remember the name Judas Iscariot? The traitor of his Savior, right? sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And when he realized that that probably wasn't the best idea, when he had that moment of lamentation, when he had that moment of consternation, what did he do? He brought the silver back and he said, I'm done. Take it back. And at this point, Judas goes out because he knows what he did to Jesus, and he goes out. And what happens? That man was not filled with peace. His life was filled with chaos. And he committed suicide because of this. Matthew 27, 3 through 10. 30 pieces of silver for a Savior? Man, our focus has got to be on Jesus. You see, our little life details will never be greater than the one and the one thing that details our lives. I love John 1, 1 and John 1, 14. Man, they are powerful words. Listen to how they marry. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Word, capital W, that Word is Jesus. John 5, 39. Jesus says, the Scriptures point to me. Jesus says, just focus on me. Make sure your focus is on Jesus. On this Palm Sunday, they, God and His Son and His Word, are to be our forest, and they are to be our focus. We praise them for the fact that they fulfilled the available prophesied peace. I'm going to go back quickly to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read to you three more verses. We'll wrap this up. Three more verses, and eight more times. In these three verses, you hear the pronoun he, him, his. Yet it was our grief he, Jesus, bore. Our sorrows weighed him down. And we thought that his troubles were punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten, listen to this, he was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. We, every one of us, have strayed away like sheep. We who left God's path to follow our own, yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. On Thursday night, right here at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a Maundy Thursday Holy Communion service. And let me tell you, we're going to recapture those events that faced Jesus. And it'll be powerful and it'll be meaningful. And I promise you this, as Easter week is upon us, we are going to be forced to consider the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. This is what we do. We have confirmation, not consternation, by his word that all the prophecies either came or will come true. And thus our focus can be on this because we know this means what it says. It is the word of our Lord. It is our forest. It is our focus. And it's what sustains us. The prophecies regarding Palm Sunday are celebrated today. And now we can trust in and celebrate our Savior and our own faith. Speaking of celebration, our praise can be centered on who Jesus really is, not steeped in confusion, as long as we remember and know what we praise Jesus for, the mere fact that he beat sin. Now, I'm a sports guy, and I love when people beat other people, not physically, but from a sports standpoint. And today we celebrate that Jesus beat sin, victorious over sin. He won against sin. So today we have this going for us. We can praise him for helping us with our issues and our deals, those palm trees in our lives. But we especially praise him for coming as our Savior and helping us to believe and love and live for the very Savior who can give us eternal life. That's our forest. Don't miss it for the palm trees. Jesus gives us peace, not chaos, because now we have trusted him with everything in this life. And folks, I ask you this, have you given him everything in your life? Because I think we're great at giving him some things in our life. But when we make the ultimate sacrifice as Jesus did, we will give him all things of our lives. We'll say, Jesus, take away my sin. And Jesus, thank you for being our Savior and God's Son. What is Easter's big picture? What is the focus in our forest? Folks, I can tell you this, it's not us. It is the Lord, and it is his word. It's not our family feasts, I used to believe it was. It's not our gifts, I used to think it was. It's not our outfits, my mom used to think it was. It's not our schedules, it's not our family conflicts. It is Jesus. Will we, unlike those Israelites, praise his holy power? And will we today accept and not turn down his offer of sustaining and life-giving peace? That's my question for us today on this Palm Sunday. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer. Folks, if you have needs, make sure and just write them down. We've got little slips of paper all over the church. Write them down. We'll pray upon those needs. So many answered prayers that we get to celebrate today. One in which we are going to acknowledge very soon that we are going to celebrate today. So many prayers and so many things to be thankful for, but also so many needs that we have. If you want to join us here, the front railing, you can kneel here as we pray to our holy Lord. Heavenly Father, today I pray that you will help us to put all of our focus on you, on your word, on our Lord and Savior Jesus. I pray today that as we make our way through this Easter week, I pray that we will never take our eyes off of you. Father, I thank you for convicting us, reminding us that all this is about your son Jesus, not us. It's not about us. And it will never be about us. And so, Father, I pray today that you would help us to accept this wonderful gift through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you have given all of us. I pray today that our praise would be directed in the right place. I pray that we will see you not only as our King, but I pray that we will see Jesus as our Savior. And I pray today that we will accept this wonderful offer that you've given us. Father, I pray today that you'll continue to help us as we utilize our gifts and we go out and minister to those who are in need. Father, I pray today that you would help us to not be selfish, but selfless. I pray today that our lives would be full of sacrifice. And I pray that when we end this life, when we come to the end of this life, when you call upon us in this life, I pray today that we would be prepared to meet you in eternal life. I pray that we will follow the edicts of your word, and I pray today that we will know what your word says about how we can be saved through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray today for healing and help for those who are sick, for everyone who's battling with sickness and disease. We pray for these individuals daily. If they're on our list, we're praying for them. But Father, I pray that you'll continue to help them. We know that you do. We know that you love them, and I pray that you'll deliver them. And thank you for the sustained days that you give us on this earth. Help us to make the most of this life on this earth with everything that you've given us. Father, I thank you for Palm Sunday, and I thank you that Jesus was willing to make that entry. And today we celebrate him, and today we praise you, and today we will continue to worship you. Even as we leave this church, we will be fulfilled and filled with the Holy Spirit as the church. Thank you for everything that you bless us with and everything that you give us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Speaking of things to be thankful for, folks, there have been some amazing stories in this church through the 106 years that we've been here. And we've celebrated so many times, and we've seen healings, and we've seen people delivered from stress and anxiety and personal problems and job issues. But perhaps nothing is as great as when we see God intervene in a family affair in which we see him deliver to us children that we care about so dearly. Well, today we are blessed because today we have a family that has had so many struggles and so many trials, and we're reminded of just how great God is. Today we are going to do what we call a child dedication. These are very, very important for us. They're meaningful to us. You see, the dedication of children is actually a promise of parents to offer their child to God and to dedicate themselves to the rearing of the child for the glory of God. It should be understood that this act of dedication is never a sacrament. It does not impart salvation to the child. It is a recognition that the life of a child is a gift from God and an acknowledgement that its life rightfully belongs to God. The precedent for the ceremony of baby dedication may be found in the Holy Scriptures, as in the presentation of Samuel by Hannah, 1 Samuel 1:28, of Jesus by Joseph and Mary, Luke 2:22. In fact, Paul reminded Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15. And then we move on to see that Jesus considered the little ones infinitely precious. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God," from Mark 10:14. Folks, it is the privilege of the Covell Community Church to encourage and assist parents in the proper training and development of their children. We see this as a tremendous responsibility, but also as a tremendous opportunity to reach and teach these children that are here before us today. And therefore, it is appropriate for both home and church to unite in this service of dedication for parents and child or children. So today in this service of dedication, we are first to give thanks to God for the creation and birth of this child that will be dedicated today. And boy, do we give thanks. In the second place, we are to make a solemn promise as parents and as a church united that relying upon the grace of God and working together as home and church, that we will endeavor to provide guidance, continual guidance for this child in instruction and discipline, the salvation experience, and also in growth in the Lord. In the third place, we are to pray for God's blessings upon this child in the presence of his Spirit, remembering how the Lord Jesus took little children and blessed them. From Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, we hear these powerful words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Mark 9, 36 and 37 tells us that Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Well, folks, I want to introduce you to two very special people and a family that we dearly love. Dan and Laura Vollmer, would you come down, please? We're going to have you guys stand right here. By the way, I don't think we've ever recorded a baby dedication before, but you gotta love when your tech guy is also the guy. And so this is really neat that we are recording this for posterity's sake. So, and by the way, this is like the greatest family picture ever. So if anybody wants to snap photos, look at the cameras going up. Good job. All right. Well, Dan and Laura, this is special for us. And I want to just do this quickly because I think we would miss it if we didn't say it. This family has struggled greatly to have children. And it was one of the greatest struggles that I think one of our families has ever endured. And when the two girls came, and we sure love Addison and Natalie, they were such miracles, such blessings. And then when they came and we said, wow, we don't think it could get any better. And then Matthew came and we said, man, we don't think it could get any better. And guys, you're just great at procreating. So well done. You make good babies. All right. So Dan and Laura Vollmer, you come before us today. You present your son before God and this company of Covell Community Church. And so I am going to ask you two a series of questions, and you will answer them in the affirmative if you agree to. And so here we will begin. Dan and Laura, it is your intention, I understand, to present this child to the Lord today and to pledge yourselves to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you agree to do this, you'll just answer, we do, in unison. All right. Number one, Dan and Laura, do you hear this day? Recognize this child, Matthew Harrison Vollmer. And by the way, isn't that a great name? Such a great name. Do you hear this day recognize this child as the gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessings? And if you do, you'll answer, we do. Dan and Laura, do you hear this day dedicate this child to the Lord? And if you do, you'll answer, we do. Do you hear this day pledge as parents that you will bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And if you do, you'll answer, we do. Dan and Laura, do you hear this day promise to give this child every possible benefit of home and school and the church through biblical instruction and teaching and sound doctrine? And if you do, you'll answer, we do. And lastly, Dan and Laura, do you hear this day ask God's blessing upon his life to guard and guide and direct him through all of his years in this life? And if you do, you'll answer, we do. Well, you've heard them answer in the affirmative five times, maybe even six, which means you guys are serious about this. So now we get to turn it over to the members of Covell Community Church. We get to ask you members of Covell Community Church a question as well, because you're going to be active in the rearing and teaching and guiding of this child too. And so, members of Covell Community Church, do you, as members of this church, promise to join these great parents in the teaching and training of this child, that he may be led in due time to trust Christ as Savior and to confess him in baptism and belief and church membership? And if you accept this responsibility, will you indicate it by saying in unison, we will? Well, Dan and Laura, you heard the words of our church, and obviously we've heard the words of you, and so with no further ado, this is what's called the handoff. He looks so comfortable. Hi, Matthew. He's very heavy. He's large. He's a big boy. Someday, Matthew, you're going to remember that I said this. All right, folks, I want you to get this picture. You can crop me out. Look at this. This is the most chill baby I've ever held in my life. He's so relaxed. All right. Well, Matthew Harrison Vollmer, we are going to proceed with this baby dedication. Matthew Harrison Vollmer, I dedicate you in the name of the service of the Lord our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May He protect you and guide you and help you all the years of your life. And today we dedicate you to His service and to His love. And we thank you for honoring Dan and Laura with your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little boy, and we thank you for what he means to us and what he means to Dan and Laura, and how he was always planned by your son, Jesus. Father, I pray today that you will look after this child. I pray that you'll be with Dan and Laura. I pray that you will strengthen them, and I pray that you'll encourage them, and I pray that you'll help them. I thank you for their godparents. I thank you for Jake and Sarah Granger. I thank you for the love that they share as parents and siblings. I thank you for the love that they have for them and with him. Father, I thank you for the care that's given through every family member that's gathered here today. I thank you for everyone that loves this little boy so much. And Father, today I pray that you will place your hand and your blessing upon little Matthew. Thank you for this day of dedication. And Father, thank you for allowing us to see just how dedicated we all must be in the service that we give, not only to you, but to our fellow man. Father, thank you for Matthew Harrison Vollmer, of which we praise you for today. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. He never moved. All right, folks. Well, here's what we're going to... I don't really want to let him go. This is great. It's Eloise and then Matthew. You can't lose. I could double arm this. All right, folks. Well, here's what we're going to do. And I have to keep holding him. Is that okay? All right. So normally we close with a song, but folks, we got a second service coming. And so we're gonna run out of parking spots if we don't get out of here. So let's go ahead and close the service with prayer. And then we will let you guys come up and say hello and greet this great family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the gift and the blessings of children, and I especially thank you for every opportunity that we have as parents to lead and guide these children in the nurture and the admonition of you, our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray today that you would continue to help us in our walk. I pray that you'll help us in our ministry, and I pray that you'll cultivate us in our gifts. Father, thank you for this day, this Palm Sunday. Help us to put our focus on this Easter week on our Savior and your Son, Jesus. Thank you for everything that you've blessed us with, Father. Go with us and keep us safe now, we pray. It's in Jesus' name.